And so for us, we continue in the book of Acts. And so this is after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This is after the Holy Spirit has come on His people with power in a new way. This is following sermons by Peter and others as they proclaim this truth. We looked over one in Acts chapter 3 with on Easter Sunday. And today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8. But just so you understand what's happening, is in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, one of the leaders of the church, one of the deacons of the church, was stoned and executed for preaching the gospel. And so that happens in Acts chapter 7, and we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 8. And this is a passage that I think we have to really just look at honestly for us to understand God in His redeeming plan. And so, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Remember, this is coming out of the stoning and execution of Stephen, one of the church leaders. And Saul approved his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city. Let's pray. God, I pray for us this morning because I know that probably every one of us carries some sense of burden into this room this morning. Father, some of us are carrying tremendous burden of loss, of grief, of suffering through illness, or any number of things. Father, even those who might not be under the burden of something that paramount, God, we all walk in here with something that has us in knots or something in turmoil. And so, Father, I pray that you would meet us here, that you would help us to understand what it is, that your people are not free from suffering, quite the opposite. That, Father, that in the middle of these things, you show yourself profoundly, you show yourself to be the God who loves us. And, Father, I ask that you would do amazing things because of your word. God, speak to us by your Spirit. Father, encourage us in our faith. Jesus, draw us close to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure anybody's story could stand up here and reflect the deep struggle that you have kind of walked through over the years of your life. I'll pick up kind of soon after our marriage, we realized, wow, we are in the middle of deep, deep struggle. What we thought was going to be smooth sailing was anything from it. And we were right in the throes of really struggling deeply in our marriage. Then soon after that, there was a desire for children. And then 4 miscarriages later, and then followed by infertility, there was grief and mourning over the state of our relationship. And then there was grief and mourning over this our desire for children, and really struggling through that. In the middle of all that, I found myself questioning my call to ministry and actually resigned from my position on staff at the church. And so then that next year was in the middle of all of this, all of these swirling pieces in our life, was really a year with not much income. And so I was in turmoil, and I think I brought my dear wife along with me, in just this sense of longing, wondering, mourning, that time, those times where you feel like you just want to scream and just kind of yell because you don't know what to say, but you're in turmoil inside. And but yet, you could say that was cruel of God to bring those things and compound all those things. But I would say, and I would submit to you, that was God's greatest gift to me, and that was God's greatest gift to us and our family. And by default, it is one of God's great gifts to you. I would be a lousy pastor to you if those things had not occurred. Because what God did was he softened me, he softened us, he took us from a life that works out to an utter dependence upon him, a place where you seek God in the middle of very, very difficult things, that it's his power and not ours or not yours that we preach. And so it took the sense of suffering, of life not going the way that we wanted it, to bring us outside of our own strength to utter dependence and knowing that we are completely at the end of ourselves, that we cast our cares on him and that we would pursue him only. That was God's greatest gift, but yet God didn't stop there. Soon after those realizations and the beauty of that, Linda's dad passed away. A year and a half later, my dad passed away. We were back into the throes of mourning and grief and suffering, but yet we were there in a different way. We were there having already walked through many ways that God softened us. God was bringing about something very unexpected, and God was bringing about something in us that we would have never signed up for. And I think it's with that kind of thought process, and you can fill in the details of your story into that, that we come to this passage today. That we come to this passage, and I take a very interesting posture, because if you listen at all today, we are going to step into the deep recesses of your life, into the things that you don't like to think about, or the things that if you think long enough about, they might even bring about deep questions about God, or maybe even deep questions about yourself. And they're brought about when life feels like it's falling apart. I know there is much suffering in this room, and it might be a death of a loved one that you're feeling. It might be divorce or a broken relationship, betrayal of a child, or betrayal that you're still struggling with while you were a child. Financial struggle, children that aren't doing well in any variety of capacities. You might be struggling with disease or sickness, the effect of your own sin, the effect of somebody else's sin around you. There are a myriad of ways that we find ourselves in grieving, mourning, loss. Many ways that we feel that. And in all of these things, there's this sense of grieving and even a hollowness where you feel like you just can't catch your breath when you think about them. Maybe even questions of God. Possibly even accusations. Where are you, God? How could you let this happen? Are you even behind this? God, if you are good and you think this is good, then I want no part of you. You might be in the process of concluding. And so it's with all of that that we come to Acts chapter 8 in deep honesty. Because here's what Acts chapter 8 and the rest of the scriptures are saying, is that God is sovereign over all things. And what I mean by sovereign is like a king is a sovereign, is that he is ruling, he is reigning over all things. Now, that brings you face to face with the difficulty that you just thought about in relationship with God. God is sovereign or rules and reigns over the good and the bad. God will use even the most terrible of things in this world for his glory and ultimately for the good of his people. We saw it already in our study. It was about a year ago now, but it was in the end of Genesis. And remember Joseph and what happened with Joseph? Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was the most favored son of the 12 and sons of Jacob. And his other brothers hated him for it. And so they were out one day in the field and they said, you know what, let's kill this guy. And they said, nah, we can make some money off of them. So they sell them, most likely, into slavery. And then they go back and tell their dad that he was killed by a wild animal. Fast forward many, many years, and the brothers are now needing food from Joseph, who is risen by God's hand to the second in charge of Egypt. And so they go to him to get food. And what does Joseph say to them? They think he's going to kill them. And he says this, Genesis 50:20, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, for the saving of many lives. That is staggering when you think about that it was nearly 20 years later that they are in front of Joseph. A long time where he is saying, God moves in ways that I do not understand, even through the sin and the heinous acts of my own brothers. Did God cause him to do it? Absolutely not. Yet he uses even the most horrific to bring about his good for his people. And so we see it here again in Acts chapter 8. What happens? So all this blessing on the church, the Holy Spirit, and the early church, and they're enjoying all this. And then what happens in Acts 7? Stephen is stoned and tortured and killed. And in chapter 8, verse 1, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Harassment, oppression is that word of persecution. It's from the root to pursue or to hunt down. Okay, so imagine you're one of God's people and a great hunting down of God's people breaks out in all of Jerusalem. How are you feeling? You're a little unnerved, understatement. Okay, you are fearing for your life. You're ducking for cover. You're all of a sudden this beautiful outpouring of God's grace and blessing has turned now where people are against you. This was a purposeful seeking out of God's people. The first part of 3, Luke describes it as Saul, who became Paul later, that Saul was ravaging the church. He was seeking to destroy, to lay it to waste. Paul, in his own words later, described himself in Acts 9 that he was breathing threats and murder against the disciples. Even later in Acts 22, he says, I persecuted the way, or the people of God, to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. That's what was going on as this persecution breaks out. The second half of verse 3, that Paul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Could you imagine? You're sitting there at dinner with your family, and you know you're praying with your family, and the door opens up and barges in, and those who are persecuting or hunting down God's people drag you out of your house and off to prison. Part of the story of Linda's family is that her dad grew up in Norway, and he grew up in Norway at the height when Nazi Germany was coming to power in the World War II era. And he tells the story when the Nazi soldiers would break down their door and come into their house and demand his mother to make them a meal. And he remembers just that feeling. He couldn't watch World War II movies because of just how awful of a feeling and a sense and that it was to be invaded. Even as a young boy, he was deeply affected by those uninvited guests. That's what was going on, the persecution, the purposeful hunting down of God's people. They lost everything. Because what happens is, where did they go? Is that they were scattered all over. They lost everything. They lost their houses, their careers, most often loved ones or friends, their security. They had to leave the holy city of God, Jerusalem. They lost everything. And it's at times like these that we struggle with who God is, right? Most people either try to distance themselves from the conversation or from God themselves. Because it's really hard to fathom how could a sovereign, good God allow this to happen to his people. If we were writing the story, what happens? The big, almighty God comes and wipes out the Romans and lets his people live in security and comfort all the days of their life. That's not the story of the gospel. That might be our gospel story, but it's not God's. It's not the gospel story of the Scriptures. The gospel story of the Scriptures is Ephesians 1 verse 11. In that it says, can you go to that one? Or did I not put it up there? All right. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says this. In talking about the God, describes God as Him who works out all things according to the counsel of His will. He works out everything, all things, brings about all things according to the purpose of His will. And you might say, no matter what? And the answer is yes, both the good and the bad, the joy and the sorrow. And the notion that everything is part of God's eternal plan and purpose makes a great difference in our thinking. And for many, this is going to bring you face to face with a difficult question of who God is. And questions start to flood our minds. Could this really, how could this thing or whatever we're struggling with, how could this really be loving? How could this possibly be good or even for my good? How could this possibly glorify God? The writer of Ecclesiastes says it this way, that when times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider this, God has made the one as well as the other. God is sovereign over the good and the bad. And so God is sovereign over all those things, but then God also moves His people through hardship. Okay, this is interesting in that how He moves His people through hardship. What was the, jump a couple slides ahead. What was the thing that Jesus left His disciples with before He is ascended into heaven? He says this in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Okay, remember that this is what Jesus says to His disciples is going to happen. Acts chapter 1, He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that's in Acts 1. He says something very similar in the closing chapter of Luke 24, which is after He resurrected, before He was ascended. So Luke 24, and remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts. So these kind of should be read in concert. So Acts 1 says that, Luke 24, this is what Jesus is saying to His disciples. And He said to them, go one more slide, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. So put those two things together. They're supposed to hang out in Jerusalem until the promise of God falls on them. And that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then they're going to go out and they're going to proclaim what? They're going to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Basically, that people humble themselves before God so that they might be made right with Him. And they're going to proclaim that just to Jerusalem, right? No, they're going to proclaim that to all the nations. Where they're going to begin, though, is Jerusalem. So stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you're going to start proclaiming the gospel of repentance for forgiveness of sins by God. And you're going to do that to all the nations, starting with Jerusalem. Then the Holy Spirit comes on them in Acts chapter 2. And in power. But yet, guess what? They stay in Jerusalem. So they receive the power of the Spirit, but then they still stay. And then verse 1, we get there in Acts chapter 8. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Now most of us are thinking, this is horrible. How could this be good? And they all were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So what does Jesus say in Acts 1:8 and in Luke 24? That the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, then you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But yet they stay there. They stay in Jerusalem. What causes the Word of God to flourish around the world? Persecution. All right, we don't have a category for that. We don't have a category for the horrific treatment of God's people being used to bring about the expansion of God's kingdom. But yet, that's very much the story of the Scriptures. Because they were all scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And then verse 4 is great. Verse 4 is, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Isn't that great? Actually, that word now is actually two Greek words combined, because it's like a double conjunction in Greek. And it's pretty rare, because you only need one, because a conjunction is like and or but or indeed. And so the two that are put together, the first one is the word either and or indeed, meaning to mark some sort of emphasis. So let's take the word indeed, because I think they were scattered. Indeed, they went about preaching. So emphasizing the difference. The second conjunction that was used is, again, could be translated the word indeed, or even more pointed, the word therefore. A marker of emphasis and result. And so that word now is loaded. It's kind of, so verse 3, the church was ravaged and people put in prison. Indeed, therefore, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. It was this emphatic emphasis of what God is showing. Yes, this was happening against God's people, yet God is moving his people out in the midst and through difficulty. And then here's the great promise of the Scriptures and the great promise of the gospel is not that God just does his thing through hard stuff, is that God brings beauty from the ashes. The Scriptures don't excuse the persecution. The Scriptures don't even try to make it sound better than it was. It was just flat out horrific for God's people. Rather than trying to minimize it, Luke, the writer of Acts, lays them all out, all of the happenings to God's people, yet we see God redeeming or making things right, and he's redeeming the evil things against his people. He redeems them not by stopping these things. That's how we would write the story. He redeems them not by stopping the horrific treatment, but by having it spur on something that reverses the terrible thing. Look at verse 5 and 6. Okay? Verse 5 and 6. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowd, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. So where does Philip go? He goes down to Samaria. Now you're thinking, wait, Samaria is actually north of Jerusalem. But remember, Jerusalem's up on a hill. And so they talked about it as going down to anywhere because of an elevation change, not north-south like we would talk up and down. So he went down to Samaria and he proclaimed to them the Christ. What should that tell you about Philip and the gospel? Or Philip's understanding and hope in the gospel? It's actually a little different than ours many times. Because you and I have a hope in Jesus that he's going to make situations work out. Jesus is going to help us. And that is a true sense in the Scriptures, but that can't be the end of your hope. Because Philip lost his home, lost his career. I guess he still has his career, but he lost the city, he lost all these things. He lost all sorts of stuff. If he only had hope in Jesus for a situation to work out, he would not go about preaching the gospel like it was the hope for everybody else. His hope was in Jesus alone, not in the situations that Jesus brings about. That his hope in Jesus supersedes any kind of situational hope. And so what aspects of God's restoration are seen as he goes? This is staggering. Okay, where does he go? He goes to Samaria. Now, who are the Samaritans? They were the hated half-brothers of the purebred Israel Jewish race. And so there was this racial war between those who were in Judea and those who were in Samaria. They looked down on them. They thought they didn't even belong. They had no place in the kingdom. And so where does hardship drive Philip? is to the people that were hated, and the hardship that God brings about breaks down racial lines. Isn't that great? And so, even better, when Philip speaks, what do the Samaritans do? They listen. What did God's people do, the nation of Israel do, when his prophets and the apostles spoke to them, when Jesus spoke to them? They didn't listen. So the crowds, with one accord, they, all of them in agreement, paid attention what was being said. The hated Samaritans were hearing and listening, surrendering to the word of God. Yet God's people were distancing themselves from what God was saying. It sets the stage for God's move of the gospel beyond the people of Israel. And what is the net effect in Samaria because of the word of God coming to them? Verse 8. And so there was much joy in that city. Do you hear the contrast between verse 1 and verse 8? That the great persecution breaks out against the church. They're scattered throughout all these regions. And, you know, that they were ravaged in verse 3. They were dragged out of their houses and into prison. But yet joy came to the city in verse 8. And it was a city they would have never have gone to. Because I think it's part of the heart of God that he doesn't just simply allow pain and suffering to be alleviated from our lives. Rather, he allows us to be poor, to be brokenhearted, to be captives, to be in prison, to be ones who mourn. So that he would bring about those who are dressed beautifully, figuratively, that were filled with gladness, filled with praise, and that ancient ruins are rebuilt. Psalm 30, we read it earlier, but I think it's perfect to kind of summarize this move of God and how he brings beauty from the ashes. He says this, that you, David writes, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've turned my grieving into celebration. You have loosed my sackcloth. And sackcloth is clothing of grieving and of mourning. People would just wear this as a reflection of the grieving that they were experiencing. So you've loosed my sackcloth and you have clothed me with gladness. That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Because this is the pattern of redemption. You're wondering, where do I find Jesus in the middle of suffering? It's right in the middle of suffering. You don't get out of suffering to find Jesus. You walk right into the teeth of it to find him. Now, I'm not saying go find something. Don't be a sadist, okay? But I am saying when God brings suffering to his people, don't run away from it. Because in the middle of it, you will find your Savior. Why? Because the pattern of the gospel is that Jesus is the one who left eternity, left his throne, took on weakness, yes, took on the feebleness of being human, took on these things, had to be cared for by his parents. He lived a life we could not live, and then he died. He suffered what we deserve, the wrath of God for our sins. That's why the gospel that Philip went preaching was the pre-proclaimed repentance for forgiveness of sins. Why? Because Jesus is at the center of all of that, suffering for what we deserve before God. But did he stay dead? No, the cross leads to the resurrection. Crucifixion is followed by new life. God brings about our greatest gain through the suffering and the death of his son Jesus. So Christianity, this whole idea, is not that we are great and we're going to get it right and we clean ourselves up. No, that's garbage. It is, we walk towards the one who suffered and died for our rebellion, our sin, and we find our life in him. The cross leads to resurrection. That's why Paul said, we read it last week in Philippians 3, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that I might share in his sufferings. Because to know the power of the resurrection, what do you also have to know? The cross. And so when we think for God to be good, He's going to make life clip along and be smooth sailing because that's his goodness to us. Guess what? That will lead you further and further and further from the cross. And when you're further and further from the cross, you're further and further from the power of the resurrected Jesus. But yet, every one of us would sign up for that. Isn't it true? Don't give me suffering. But yet, your story, if it's anything like mine, you can point to a struggle in marriage. You can point to infertility. You can point to miscarriages. You can point to a question of your career and your call and a lacking of income. You can point to all of these things as the greatest gift that God has given you. Why? Because he took you from all of that stuff that you thought you needed to the place that you absolutely need to be, and that's at the foot of the cross. Suffering brings you to the cross so that you understand the heart of Jesus, but he doesn't leave you there. He gives you new life, but it's found in him, not in the trappings of this world that we think we need. It's an amazing promise that the persecution of God's people would bring about amazing blessing for this world and even the best for his people and for God's glory and his expansion. I won't submit to you that this is easy, but I will submit to you that this is the biblical way of knowing Jesus. Are you willing to follow? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for suffering. You are a God who understands suffering, so therefore you understand ours. You understand what it is to feel overwhelmed, to be perplexed, just feel the effects and burdens of this world. God, you understand what it is to feel the wrath of your Father. And Father, that's something that if we know you, we don't know. And so thank you for suffering in our place so that we might have your life. So Father, I pray that you would draw people to yourself. Those who have walked away from you because suffering and hardship has entered their life. Father, I pray that right now by your Spirit that you would draw them, that you would soften their heart, that you would draw them to know that you are a God that cares, a God who is good, but yet when we don't understand your ways, it's not that we run away from you, but God, we come toward you even when we don't understand. God, I pray that you would draw people to yourself. Jesus, thank you that you are a God who is familiar with suffering, so that we might have life. Father, speak to us, profoundly challenge our thinking. God, encourage our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.